Well, don't we go to Romans 8 and I'll pass in review. We're not going to be real long, so. Those are not famous last words, those are instructions. Thank you, Jesus. Fourth chapter of John. He told the Samaritan woman the hour now is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for God is a spirit. And he seeketh such to worship him. And we found out that when he said in spirit and in truth, it was a positional truth. Positional. He said the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, and on the millennial time clock, 1 hour is 41 point years. So Jesus was simply speaking of the generation his feet was on this planet. What he was saying, the hour is here, Samaritan woman, when the true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. When he said in spirit, it wasn't a place that you start out in the flesh in a slow service and end up in the spirit. It was a positional truth he was talking about. Old Testament saints couldn't give him this. You can. Because it's in spirit. In other words, from the recesses of that wellspring he talked about in the same chapter of your born again spirit, with the nature that's made you a partaker of his divine nature, so you can finally crawl up in his lap with a nature like his and fellowship with him in a fellowship he's waited for 4,000 years. When he said he seeketh such to worship him, he wasn't hopping from church to church looking for a good worship team. It meant he waited out the dispensation, the 4,000 years, for the first men to be born spiritually alive on this planet, starting with Jesus, that could fellowship with him once again in the fellowship that he lost when Adam fell to spiritual death. He said, listen, Samaritan woman, hour now is a generation. I'm going to die. You're going to be quickened together with me in my death when you believe on me. And then you'll be quickened together in my resurrection and you'll receive a nature like mine. You'll be a true worshiper that can worship me then in the spirit, in the born again recesses of the human spirit and in truth. And both of them are positional truths. In the positional truths he's talking about, these two are power twins. Spirit and in truth. Power twins. Just like when we broke down fasting and got to this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is power team. They're power twins. It so is, in spirit and in truth. And why? Because both of them deal with the positional truth. Both of them. The Old Testament saints could not give him this. You can. This is what Hebrews 1 was heralding about. When he says he, speaking of Jesus, has obtained a more excellent inheritance than the angels. Inheritance. By inheritance, a more excellent name. He said, for which of the angels said at any time, this day you're my son, this day you have been born from me, begotten. He said, no. To the angels, he said, who make us his spirits, his angels, ministering spirits and flames of fire. But to the Son, he saith, today thou art my Son. You were born from the inside of God. Angels were created on the outside of God. They were created full grown for full service. You were born from the inside of God. They were created on the outside of God. Your sons and daughters. Only you as family can give him what he can get from no other creation. So why do you hang around the no worship altar? Well, Brother Roberson, you've yelled enough about worship in spirit. I know that. Because it's talking about a positional truth. It is not talking about starting out in the flesh and somewhere along in the service ending up in the spirit. It's talking about a positional truth, whether you feel up or down, fallen or risen, mean, ugly, or nice. When you start worshiping Him, you're worshiping Him in spirit, because it is not a place He's talking you attain to. It is a place of positional truth that you now can give Him what He's longed for. And guess what? If you'll stay in when it's hard and you feel ugly and mean and despondent and feel like giving up, but if you won't quit telling Him how much you love Him, then you're going to end up on the other side, and you'll end up living there if you stay in there long enough. My emotions are strong. Yes, they are. They are a worthy foe, and they're strong. But they're not strong enough. They're not strong enough. When Paul talked about the death nature, he said, the good I do, I cannot. And the evil I was refusing, that's what I always end up doing. So it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What he was talking about, it was with my mind I received the law. I wanted to keep it. I wanted to do what God said. He said, but there was another working in my members. He says, the good I do, I couldn't end up doing it. So it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This is what he was saying. I'm a Jew. I received the law. I'm supposed to keep it. He said, but the good I do, I end up can't doing it. And the evil I try to refuse is what I end up doing. So it's no longer I, but it is the old nature that dwelleth in me. If we're going to understand what it means to worship Him in spirit and in truth, the Old Testament saints could not worship Him in the same kind of truth that you could, because they had death natures and no capacity to understand truth in the capacity that you have to understand it. And in the power to prayer, fasting, and the two worship twins, in spirit and in truth, carry the same wallop as fasting and prayer. And one complements and activates the other. This is the part I didn't understand. If I ever really learn to worship Him in spirit, guess what? It won't be long. I'll be worshiping Him in truth. What do you mean? I mean, now I have a capacity to worship Him in truth, because I have a nature that's been made a partaker of His divine nature, so I can understand what God is like. And now, since I have a capacity for truth, I can worship Him in truth, because now I have a capacity to understand Him with that truth. And if I can understand truth, then I have a capacity to increase that truth and the understanding and the power of it by continuing to become more like Him through the power twin of worship. Am I excited? So to worship Him in spirit is truth to me, just like if the Old Testament saints couldn't, you can. Because you only have a nature that He can fellowship with. Even more than that, I now have a capacity for truth. When the Old Testament saints could just dream about it. When their reference to the law, and the heart of the law was the Ten Commandments, they couldn't keep it. That's why there was animal sacrifice. If they could have kept it, they wouldn't have needed animal sacrifice, nor would Jesus have to come, because they wouldn't have been fallen. But they couldn't keep it. So they described their condition. Oh, he said, wretched man that I am. And who can save me from this body of death? And he pauses at the end of Romans 7 to answer his own question. He says, thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, where an old sin nature used to order my mind and make me walk after it, it can't do that anymore because it's not strong enough. Emotions are not strong enough because now I have a new nature that's taken ascendancy over my mind and is ordering my footsteps now because I have a capacity to not only understand truth but to walk in it. And if I can understand truth, then it can be magnified. How does it magnify? By fellowshipping with Him in spirit through worship, and the truth is magnified till pretty soon you belong to the elite club, that all things are possible to him that believe, because nobody could stop you believing and growing in the truth of what he said he is. Let me show you something here. Romans 8. Now look at the 9th verse very, very closely with me. This is all on the born-again trail when he first opened it up. But we might have known there'd be more and more opening up, like spirit and in truth, and there is. But notice what he says very, very careful, but you're not in the flesh. Oh, what qualifies me not to be in the flesh? Notice, but you're not in the flesh. Well, then where am I? He says, but in the spirit. Oh, well, what qualifies me to be in the Spirit? He said, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Then he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, notice this, he says he's none of his. Now what this 9th verse was talking about is a positional truth. Follow me close. You'll get so free you won't be able to stand yourself. He said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And when we look at this, we think of it as a bad hair day. But notice here he says we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And the thing that he qualifies us for being in the Spirit, he says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, most of the time we think he's talking about the Holy Spirit here, but he's not. He answers his own question in this verse. He says, but yet the word Spirit has a capital. It doesn't matter. The poor translators, the only way they could translate whether it was talking about the Spirit of God or the Spirit of man was the context it was used in the verse or the chapter. Notice again, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What qualifies me to be in the Spirit? If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Then he tells you what it is. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now people are wondering, because the 10th verse says, and if Christ be in you. They say, well, I have the Spirit of Christ. Yes. Do I have the Holy Spirit? Were you baptized? Yes. Yes. Well, then I have the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Ghost. Then I have my born-again human spirit. I said, no. You think there's a little Jesus that stepped in you is walking around? Well, I have the Spirit of Christ. Yes, you do. But a little short Jesus did not step in you independent of your born-again spirit. I am a born-again spirit, and then I have the Spirit of Christ. No. Let me tell you what the Spirit of Christ is. You used to have the Spirit of Adam. Did you have his personal human spirit? No. What did you have that was his? You had the nature he fell to. Because of one man sinning into the world, death by sin, and in that one man's transgression, all have sinned. You didn't have Adam's personal human spirit, but you sure had the death that you inherited from him. Well, now I have the Spirit of Christ. Do I have his personal human spirit? No. What do I have? I have the life in me that I inherited from him. That's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is the born again human spirit that you received when you were translated out of darkness into the kingdom of light and his dear Son. Now, but the first half of this verse, when he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He wasn't talking about a bad hair day. He was talking about a positional truth. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that this born-again Spirit dwell in you. That means you're in the Spirit. You were taken out of the world into the Spirit. You're not walking according to the flesh anymore. You are in the Spirit, positional truth. It ain't that you're having a bad hair day and everything's going wrong. You're still not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit because it's a positional truth he's talking about. He clarifies himself. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, You're none of his. Positional. Every time in Romans 8, when you see, he says it walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When he says walk after the flesh, this is what it means. It means the Jew who was not born again, who received the Ten Commandments and couldn't keep them. So they would try to walk according to those commandments, and the good they'd try to do, they'd end up not being able to do. This is why when he graduated to Romans 8, the first thing he said, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why did he say that? What kind of condemnation was he talking about? The condemnation he was talking about was the Jew who received the law and couldn't keep it. Therefore, it condemned them. The harder that they tried, the less they could keep it. It ended up condemning them. The good I would do, I cannot. So then this is a positional truth. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Well, let's go to 7 for a minute. I want you to notice the terminology in the 5th verse of Romans 7. See, you can't assimilate Romans 7 by assimilating 8. They're one thought. They're one thought. But notice the 5th verse of Romans 7. When he is explaining the dilemma that the Jew was in for receiving the law and didn't have a nature that could keep it. Notice, what's the wording here? What's the wording in 5? For when you were what? In the flesh. What did he say in the 9th verse of Romans 8? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Why? Because I've been born again. My old nature isn't controlling me or my mind anymore. 5th verse, when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin or sin and the direction that it took when it was on the move, the motions of sin were set, which were by the law, did work in my members to bring forth fruit unto death. Meaning, when you received the law as an unregenerated Jew and tried to keep it, it set sin into motion. When you were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law, when it said, you shall not covet. So sin went in that direction, and it would work covetousness in them, and it would produce that death. Because notice the 6th verse. But we are delivered from the law. When he speaks of the law here, he's speaking of the heart of the law, which is the Ten Commandments. Prove it. Next verse. And then there was a whole Levitical priesthood to set up because they were spiritually dead and could not keep this law. So animals were slaughtered in their place. Not you. What does he say? But now we're delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, in other words, the old man and its sin nature that the law was holding on to, causing this dilemma, suddenly died. And a new creation stood up in its place. That's why he says, but being delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve now in the newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. See what Paul says in the 7th verse? What should we say then? Is the law sin if it causes all of this? He said, God forbid, nay, no. I wouldn't even have known sin because I was born spiritually dead. It was my nature. I wouldn't even have known what sin was but for the law. For I had not known lust, said the law stepped up and said, stop. And he says, I couldn't. But in Romans 8, he's talking about when he got free. He said, you're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, this born-again Spirit dwells in you. For if any man has not this, he's none of his. Well, since you've been born again, you not only can worship Him from the confines of your born-again human spirit, but you also have a capacity for truth that the Old Testament saint could only dream of. They had a death nature and couldn't even keep the Ten Commandments. Not you. Not only do you have a capacity for truth, but you have a capacity for truth to become part of you. You become part of it. And to keep increasing what God said and believing what He said, and increasing, increasing, until nothing is impossible to you. Through what power, twin? How about private worship that magnifies the presence, the reservoir, and the love of God that causes the truth to be amplified in you? You sponge. Could you prove that a little bit further? If you can hang on, I can. Can you hang on? All right. Go on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start with the 6th verse. I'll read to the end and capitalize it in 7 minutes. How's that? Think you can hang on? If I can, you can. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse. Now look what God has made us. 6th verse. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. Now we're not talking about beating somebody to death with the knowledge of righteousness until you got to quit sinning and somebody steps up. Don't put me under law. I'm under grace. He wasn't talking about that here. He was talking about being a minister of the New Testament, the New Covenant, of the new nature. We're not under the law. The law that he spoke of that killeth was the kind of law that was under Romans 7 that was delivered to the Jew who couldn't keep it. Paul just couldn't help but keep coming back to this subject. And I, for one, am glad he did. Notice 6 again. Who has also made us able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Notice he had a little capitalization on the S there. He got it right. It's the Spirit gives life. But notice what he called the law. If you want a confirmation of Romans 7, notice 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, how clear do you want it? He called the Ten Commandments to the spiritually dead man the ministration of death. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfast to behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory shall be done away in its dispensation. And he said, how shall not the ministration of the born again spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness that you're walking in exceed that glory. What do you want? Now you have the power, twins, of worship in spirit, and the magnification of becoming and understanding his truth. We'll read that one again. 9th verse, with the ministration of condemnation be glory. Much more does the ministration of righteousness excel in glory. For the 10th verse said, even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that overtook it, excelled, and ended up with what we have. Those poor old saints, along with your walk becomes accountability. Truth. What are you going to do with it? I shouldn't ask you that. You're the crowd here worshiping for 4 hours. Oh, wise ones, I salute you. The 10th verse, even that which was made glorious had no glory in respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For that which is done away was glorious. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we speak with great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. Now that veil was a type of spiritual death. Now beneath that spiritual death, there was a type of the rebirth on Moses' face. But you couldn't see past the veil because of spiritual death. We couldn't see into the revelation. We didn't know anything about it. We couldn't understand it. So even though they looked at the shadow, the type of the rebirth on the glory of Moses' faith, there was a veil of spiritual death over it, so you couldn't look into it, operate in it, or understand it.
How do you know it means that?
Hang on till we get to the end here. He says, we use great plainness of speech in 12, not like Moses in 13, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, which was the death, the veil. He said, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil shall be done away in who? Christ. So tell me, the veil, was it spiritual death that kept them from walking in the glory of the rebirth? Tell me. He goes on to say, 15 again, for even this day when Moses is read, the veil is over their heart. Nevertheless, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know how we use this verse? I'll tell you how we've used it out of context. It's supposed to be little s there. The whole chapter is on little s. He says, that veil shall be taken away, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We're thinking the Holy Ghost flows into a service. Somebody dances. Someone takes off running. Woo-hoo-hoo! The Spirit of the Lord is here. And somebody's faithful to quote, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there is? There is. That's definitely the fruit of where the Holy Ghost is, liberty. But it wasn't what that verse was talking about. He's talking about the veil's taken away. These people are born again. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Because now He has come, give them a new nature and freedom from the condemnation of sin. And for the Jew, the dilemma. The good I do, I cannot. And the evil I was refusing, I ended up just no longer I that do it, but it's this whole nature that's in me. Who'll receive? Who can save me from this body of sin? Answers his own question. Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's he saying? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, he says, there is liberty, that kind of liberty, where people are born again, are looking into the face of the rebirth with no veil of spiritual death in front of it. You are free.
How do you know he means that with the veil?
By looking at the last verse. Woo! Notice this. But we all, A-double-L, all of us now, in this dispensation, but we all, with open face. What did he mean, open face? I mean, you don't have a veil of spiritual death over your eyes. What are you going to look at? He said, we use great plainness of speech, not like Moses, who had his face veiled. You don't have a veil. What does he say? That we, with open face, beholding as a mirror, a glass, the glory of the Lord. And because we can see Him, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of that rebirth. He didn't change the subject. Go to the sixth verse of the fourth chapter. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What kind of darkness? Spiritual death. Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God from staring into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you're being conformed from glory to glory, because you have no more veil of spiritual death over your face. So when he said to worship him in spirit and in truth, the power twins, because you have his nature, you can finally give him the fellowship he's longed for. But you got more than that. You've got a capacity to understand truth. Not only to understand it, but to operate in it. For it to become part of you, and you become part of it, until your understanding is so prominent that you take your place with those few in history that changed their generation, in whom all things was possible. Now, do you think you have time to worship tonight? The duck egg, hen's nest, he got by the water. Old mama hen just screamed at him. Whatever possessed you, baby Huey, you could have drowned out there. He says, I don't know. But there must be some truth that belongs to me, because I had the capacity that came from somewhere to understand that I could swim. I'm sorry I had to leave you, chicken mama, on the bank. But I obviously am not a chicken. I must be something else, because I got a nature. It's teaching me truth, and I can swim. I can swim. And that's where the edge comes, to believe and understand truth, because you have a capacity to understand it. But now you've invited him in a baptism of your spirit that flows over into your soul. And then it permeates your geographical area you're walking in, until truth comes so alive in you, you're a devastating generation machine. You can swim. I'm going to encourage you again to worship with them as they worship a song or so. And as he ends up playing, or they put a tape on, I'm going to encourage you again. What you're really lacking and you need to break in is the private worship. The private worship is going to change your whole world. I used to think it just belonged to worship leaders. Not so. What it did to my understanding, my teaching gift, my preaching gift, what it did to the anointing that I walk in when I go into a hospital room, pick a telephone up or send a cloth out. And I've just barely begun the geography baptism of presence. Kind of Wigglesworth enjoyed when a man had walked past his chair and fall down and say, God, man, you convict me and repent. Once you nail private worship down, it'll be easy to be a partaker of everything else that has truth tagged to it. You won't come here waiting for them to pump you up. You'll have the eye of the tiger, and you'll whip any worship leader that don't do their job. Thank God there's none of them here. Stand up. Come back up, worship people, for at least two songs. You just lift your hands, and the evening is ours. 10 o'clock is official time. I'll get back up maybe 10 minutes till. We'll do a worship song together again. And we're going to see what he did inside of us while we spend a couple of hours with him in private, or hour and a half at least now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And magnify and glorify you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I bless the day you saved me. And magnify and glorify and bless you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I bless the day. I could call you Abba. Oh, how I worship you and glorify and praise you and magnify you. Hallelujah. Unashamedly, unrestrainably, unequivocally. I lift my hands and I worship you and glorify and magnify you with all my heart. With all my heart, I tell you that I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Hallelujah. 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 I love you. I glorify you. It's not the longness of your statements and the theological essence and the exegesis perfections. It's how much of your heart you can pour in. Come on. Hallelujah. For an hour and a half, it's the quickest way in. If you're spending 5 or 6 hours, you'll trail off with your mind wondering. But the law of confession kicks in. Eventually saying you love him over and over will pull you back. But when you only have an hour and a half left, you need to bring yourself back and worship him spirit, soul, and body. Not just in lip service. Grab yourself. Pull yourself together. Tell your body, your spirit, and soul that you're in the presence of a king and you'll not do him disservice by wandering down the street where your lips are telling you you love him. Practice it for a little. Learn how to do it. Come on. From this point on, if you want to wonder, get on your face and sit down, whatever you want to do. Hallelujah, Jesus. I love you and glorify and magnify and bless today. I could call you my Lord and my Savior unashamedly. I say it with all of my heart. I said, I love you. I said, I love you. Hear me all. I want all creation to know I love you, Jesus. I love you. And I can't keep saying that. There's something in the way that won't hardly let me love you. I'll beat it to death. I'll beat it to death. I'll keep telling you how much I love you until it turns into a liquid state and leaves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I said, I love you. I worship you and magnify and glorify you. Hallelujah. 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 And once in a while, you'll feel him shoot through you in a quickening. That means you kind of got on a road you can follow. You'll see, because sometimes when you say hallelujah 4 or 5 times, you feel a quickening. You cause you to jump inside. It's a good trail to stay on. Hallelujah. 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 This is not vain repetition. He wouldn't have said vain repetition if there was not a repetition that wasn't vain. You can't tell him how much you love him enough and be classified anywhere in vain. You can't do it. So go on. The devil tries to pull this one on you. Well, which one do I worship, the Father or the Son? I'll tell you what he said. The Father judgeth no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. For he that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father. That was the next verse. When you're honoring the Son in pure, unadulterated worship, you're honoring the Father. When you're honoring the Father in the pure, unadulterated worship, you're honoring the Son. Doesn't matter how long you give each one. You could give days to one or the other, and you're honoring the Father, and you're honoring the Son. You could give a lifetime to one or the other, and you've honored the Father, and you've honored the Son. Do you hear me? No, Hassa, don't let the devil mix you up. You just tell him how much you love him. You get there. You get there. Hallelujah. 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 Glorify and magnify. Doesn't matter how soft you do it. Doesn't matter if you whisper. Doesn't matter if you yell. It's not the whispering. It's not the yelling. It's how much you pour yourself into the words that you said. Hallelujah. 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 I love you. I glorify you. I magnify you. Hallelujah. In a minute, I'm going to stop. You're going to be on your own. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I glorify and I magnify and I exalt you. I praise you and I lift you up. Hallelujah. It isn't talking fast. It isn't talking slow. It's filling your statements with adoration. It won't be long. You'll hit a baptism of the mind. It'll just gush out of you. And I'll have to make you quit. It'll just gush out of you. You won't want to stop. Come on. Come on. The flesh is worthy to fight it past that. It's worthy. It'll fight you. It's worthy. But you're stronger. You're stronger. Well, you're stronger. But that's okay. You may bust out in tongues, but this is designated to worship. So you may bust out in tongues. That's okay. Just pull yourself back into worship. You may bust out again. But try to spend all you can in worship. Hallelujah. We'll have seasons of praying in tongues. Do it at home. Do it when you're driving. Do it all the time. This is worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you, Father. I worship you. I glorify you. Hallelujah. There'll be a day. There'll be a group of people around you. You say hallelujah and they'll fall down. They'll say, my God, you know how to testify. You got that right. As diseases and devils cry and leave. Hallelujah. Why? Because you can worship him in truth. Truth will become you. You'll become truth. How things will be possible to him that believeth. Because there's no limitation to the magnification and understanding and capacity you have for truth. And that means doing it. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you and glorify you. I want to tell you. I love you. I said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed. Hallelujah. I said, oh, Christy. Hallelujah. 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 I said, hallelujah. Say it again, okay? I said, hallelujah. Oh, how about glory? Glory. 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 Hallelujah. Since God's name is Yah. Hallelujah. 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 Woo! It is that for 10,000s of times. I'll say it in one statement. I love you. I worship you. Hallelujah. If it's Jesus, Yahweh. Hallelujah. 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 I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. I glorify and praise and magnify and exalt you. Hallelujah. I bless you. Praise you. Magnify. You're not a man that you can lie. I have what I say. I call myself dead. So I can separate to you all the glory and the praise. So hallelujah. 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 Glory. 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 Woo. Hallelujah. 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 I magnify you, glorify you, exalt you. Hallelujah. 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 I love you. I love you. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. I want you. I glorify you.